Good morning. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. God is good and all the time. Amen. Amen. Please open your Bibles and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to continue preaching on this theme of adoption. We are still in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, part A. We're looking at this phrase, in love, He predestined us to adoption. The doctrine of adoption is a doctrine of God's love. And that is why Paul emphasizes the doctrine of adoption to these Gentile saints in Ephesus. Whereas the Old Testament speaks of Israel's sonship as a nation, the New Testament sees where Jesus calls his followers sons of God. But when we come to the Pauline epistles, we see Paul, who was the apostle of the Gentiles, emphasize that these saints in Ephesus are God's adopted sons and recipients of God's love. Gentiles, adopted. That is wonderful news. And those who were once not God's people are now God's people. They are adopted. These Gentiles are adopted sons of God as God's new covenant people who are in Christ. Just as it was prophesied in the Old Testament, where God says, those who were once not my people will be my people. This sentiment of adoption, of those who were not once his people, the Gentiles, becoming his people, are repeated throughout other prophets such as Isaiah and Ezekiel. And it is unto this end of adoption that God predestines his people. He predestines these people in love. A love, as we declared last week, is unconditional. It's not based upon our performance or our mood. It is unchanging, just as God himself is unchanging. He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And it is eternal. It begins in eternity past. It sees us all the way through our temporal time here on earth and will extend forever in eternity future. And this was a wonderful encouragement to those saints in Ephesus who were dealing with discouragement, who were in the midst of their own sin city with wickedness and idolatry and sexual immorality and all those sins around them. And now their leader, Paul, the man who planted this church, is imprisoned in house arrest. They were discouraged. They had Jews look down upon him and upon them and discredit their faith in Christ because they were not Jewish. But God's love was a wonderful encouragement to them. And this is why Paul emphasizes and hammers home this theme of God's love through God's adoption, bringing these people who were once not his people into his family as his people. Well, this Lord's Day, we will continue to see the role God's love plays in the adoption of his sons. We will see that it is in love that God predestines his people for adoption as sons. We will also declare that the love God has for his adopted sons is the same love that God the Father has for God the Son. Did you hear that? I'm going to say that again. I can't wait until we get to that point to emphasize. I want you to hear it from the very beginning. The same love that God has for his adopted sons is the same love that God the Father has for God the Son. That is a wonderful truth. And lastly, we will show that the connecting force between our holiness and our being adopted is God's unconditional, unchanging, and eternal love. So let us begin. I'll ask you to stand at attention as we go to the Word of God. We are going to read, as we have been doing, Ephesians 1, verse 1, all the way through verse 14, so that, again, we can capture the immediate biblical context that will be fresh in our minds. But our focus again this Lord's Day will be on verse 5a, particularly that first phrase, in love he predestined us for adoption. Let us with humble and contrite spirits hear this word, tremble at this word, and let he who has an ear hear this word, where it is written. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, according as he has chosen us from before the foundation of the world to be holy and without blame before him. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity to the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Amen. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, for this opportunity to come into your presence, to hear your word proclaimed, to sing it, to read it, to proclaim it, and to hear it. Father, would you be with us as we continue our worship service through the preaching and the hearing of your word? Would you give us ears to hear? Would you give us eyes to see and soften our hearts, loosen our stiffened necks? Would you focus our fleshly minds that have a tendency to wander, that we can see the love of God afforded to his people in this doctrine of adoption? Father, be with me. I need your help. I need the help of your Spirit. Give me a hyper focus. Let not my flesh be a stumbling block in the delivery of the proclamation of your word. Let it go out and thunder forth with logic on fire and accomplish the desire for which you have sent it. Help us in our hearts and in our minds to make much of Christ, for he is high and lifted up. He's highly exalted. And let us see the glory of this high doctrine of adoption, that you have predestined us, who were once your enemies, to be adopted as your sons and daughters. You have brought us to your family and given us a seat at the table. Let us glory in this as we continue through this worship service. For our good and for your glory, we ask that you do these things. We love you and we thank you that you first loved us. And it's in your Son's precious and holy name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. In love, he predestined us to adoption. Adoption is the goal of predestination. The goal of predestination, or what predestination accomplishes, is our adoption as sons to God himself. And this is exactly what our text quite simply proclaims in verse 5a. Let me read it again. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons. In love, in love, in love, he predestined us to adoption. Now, this idea of adoption is an idea that Paul began to set up from the very beginning of this letter. Look at how Paul begins this letter, and let us make note, let us take note of how he's hinting toward, he's implying this doctrine of adoption. Look at verse 2. Grace and peace from God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you hear the implication of our adoption? Remember, these are Gentiles. These are not Israelites. They are not Hebrews. They don't have Abraham. They don't have Moses. They don't have David. The promised land, the temporal, literal, physical promised land was not theirs. Circumcision is not theirs. They are by nature, like the rest of mankind, objects of wrath. They are at enmity with God. They are belong to their father, their devil. And now Paul, from the very beginning of this epistle, says, grace and peace from God, our Father. Notice, there are terms of grace because they're sinners who deserve hell. He's about to tell them in verses 3 and following all of these unmerited blessings that will flow from God through Christ to them. And they don't deserve it. This is unmerited favor. There's also mercy. They are natural born enemies of God. And so we hear terms of peace when Paul says, grace and peace to you. This is a wonderful change. And then he goes on to say, from God, our Father. Now notice, these terms of peace, this mercy, this grace isn't extended from God the judge. God is simultaneously judge and father, but notice which of the two Paul highlights. And one issuing terms of peace, he does not issue it as God the judge, or even Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of heaven's armies. He emphasizes God's place as father. The implication of adoption, and not just any father, our Father, the personal, specific application of our new relationship to God the Father, not as just as God the Father, but God our Father. We can claim Him as our own. Again, those who were once not His people are now His people, and we will call Him our God and Father. We see the doctrine of adoption implicated and emphasized, from Paul from the very onset of this epistle in verse 2. And we go on in verse 3. Look at what he says in the very next verse. Worthy be, blessed be, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Right? And then he continues to tell how all of these spiritual blessings are ours in Christ. God the Father has given us all of these spiritual blessings through Christ. But he says he's Father to our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's connect those dots. This isn't rocket science. If God the Father is our Father, and God the Father is the Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, what does that mean with regards to our relationship to our Lord, our Savior, and our King? He's not just those things, but we can refer to Him in a personal relationship as our brother, right? How often do we take the time to think about that, what that means? That our Lord, our Savior, our King, God the Son, the second person of the Trinity. This is Yahweh Sabaoth. This is the one who said simply in the New Testament, I am. We can call Him brother because we have been adopted. What a glorious doctrine. What a glorious truth. And Paul is nailing this home from the very beginning. He did it in verse 2, grace and peace to you from God, our Father. And he did it again in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are sons to God the Father. We are brothers to Christ, which means we have the same status of Christ as a child of God. Now, do we have to be careful with that thought? That our status is the same status that Christ? Of course we have to be careful. There's only one begotten Son. There's only one natural, air quotes, if you will, one natural Son of God, and that's Christ Jesus Himself. So we are different in nature, but we have the same position, the same status as a son of God. That's very important. Christ is the Son of God. We are sons of God, but we are not gods. Christ, the Son of God, is God the Son. We are adopted sons of God. We are not gods, the sons, right? We have to make that distinction. But through the blood of God, the Son. We are adopted as sons. So we have the same status when it comes to our inheritance. We have the full privilege of inheritance, just as God the Son, Jesus Christ, has. And what a glorious, glorious truth. God is our Father. Paul emphasizes this from the very beginning in verse 2. Grace and peace to you from God our Father. But listen, He's not our foster parent. He's not a foster parent. Our sonship to our Father is not a temporary arrangement, but it's a permanent one. And it's not merely permanent, but it's eternal. He is forever our Father. And those whom He has adopted forever as His sons. This is eternal security. Remember the characteristics of God's love that we have proclaimed over the last week or so. It is eternal. When did God begin to love us? Verse 4 tells us, before the foundation of the world. When will God ever stop loving us? We covered that last week in Romans 8, 28 through 39. What will separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing in all of creation. Amen? Hallelujah. This is eternal love. It began in eternity past. We are recipients of it now as redemptive history out, and it's secured for our eternal future forever in Christ. This is eternal security. If you struggle with assurance, you think about this. You think about the doctrine of adoption. This is assurance of salvation. For it is written in our verse, in love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons. Now, we need to consider who it is that's adopting us here. This is the Almighty, all-knowing, ever-present God. Everything He does is efficacious, not just efficient, right? We can talk about washing machines or gasoline or diesel engines or even electric engines being efficient. They might get 78, 90% efficiency. I don't know what it is. Angelo can correct me afterwards. But efficacy is something entirely different than efficiency. Efficacy actually accomplishes what it was intended to accomplish. It is 100% successful in accomplishing that task. That means when God decrees us to be adopted, we will indeed be adopted. Job 42:2 says that no one can thwart God's plan. He's sovereign. He's omnipotent. He has all power. He's almighty. He's all-knowing. He's ever-present. When that's what your God is, when that's who your God is, He doesn't need a plan B because His plan A always comes to pass. Always. His plan cannot be thwarted. He predestined you to be adopted. You will be adopted. His purpose will prevail. Proverbs 19:21 says, many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. Have you experienced that in your life? Listen, despite what your plans are, if God has predestined you unto adoption, whether you currently love Him or you're currently still His enemy, you will be adopted at just the right time. This is the efficacy of God's decrees. This is what it is for God to be sovereign and omnipotent and omniscient and omnipresent. So that when we come to our text in Ephesians 1:5 and we see that in love He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons, you can etch it in stone. You are an adopted son of God. You can take it to the bank. You can seal it with a guarantee. It's like a legal document that has been notarized. There is no changing it. It will happen just as God has ordained and decreed it to happen. You will be adopted. Hallelujah. The end fulfillment of our adoption, because we have talked before about how adoption has an already and a not yet aspect to it, right? If we are saved and truly saved, we are adopted sons of God. But the benefit, the manifestation of our adoption doesn't reach its fulfillment until Christ returns and then bodies are resurrected and reunited with departed souls, because then we will attain our glorified minds and bodies. and we will be conformed into the image of Christ. That's what adoption is. Romans 8, 23 and following talks about that. We've already preached through that. But because God is sovereign, because He's omnipotent, because He's omniscient, because what He plans will come to pass, you cannot thwart His purpose. If He has predestined you in love, you will be adopted and adopted to the full. Hallelujah. That is certainty. That is assurance. And that is what a God who loves His people does for His people. Let me tell you what love does not look like. Because you know as well as I do that people out there, perhaps even us to some degree, even as we hear this truth proclaimed right out of the Word of God, they hate the doctrine of election. They hate the doctrine of predestination because they say, my God wouldn't do something like that. My God's a loving God. Oh, really? Let's talk about your view of God and your view of what His love looks like. Because according to that view, a God who doesn't elect unto salvation and holiness, a God who does not predestine unto adoption because He's a God of love, let's think about how that plays out. Because if we're consistent, then what you have to believe is that that God loves someone so much who is wicked by nature, who is a child of the devil by nature, who's an object of the wrath of God by nature. But God loves them so much that He's going to leave their eternity up to them. That if they want to choose hell, He will allow them to choose hell because He just loves them. Is that what love looks like? We can't even wrap our minds around that as parents. If that baby girl out there goes through those doors and she takes off running for, what is that? Is that 31 or 3? 31. If she takes off running for that state highway right there, what looks more loving? Stop! Stop right now! Don't run! I don't want you to die! But I love you so much, I'm going to let you make your own decisions. Is that what love looks like? Or does love say, stop, and then I run after her and I grab her and make sure that she does not run into her own death? Which one looks more loving? Amen? Amen. The doctrine of election and predestination are doctrines of love, because what God began in love in eternity past, He sees all the way through redemptive history, and He brings it to completion in eternity future. Hallelujah. Why would we ever leave someone's salvation if we love them? Why would we ever leave it up to them? We wouldn't. Because we love them, we will change them, and then we'll give them the ability to choose. And we will have changed their nature so much that they can do nothing but choose God. Hallelujah. This is what a loving God does for His people. He makes sure that those whom He has predestined unto adoption will be adopted. Amen? Amen. That's certainty. That's assurance. That's hope for these Gentiles living in the sin city with all this mess around them, having people discredit their faith. And that's hope and certainty and assurance for us as well, who are in a very similar situation, right? Again, if God has predestined you for adoption, you will be adopted. That brings us to our second point, that the Father loves His adopted. He loves His adopted. These are two of the most glorious, most loving doctrines. The doctrine of election, the doctrine of adoption. Because God is who He is, and God loves the way that He loves. It's unconditional, it's unchanging, and it's eternal. And the same way that God loves His Son, He loves His people whom He has predestined unto adoption. Note the manner in which God predestined His people. Look at the verse. Now, verse 5, I don't understand. I'm certainly not going to criticize translators. And I'm certainly not going to criticize those who took the Word of God and broke it up into chapters and verses. Okay? I think we need to be reminded that verse 3 through 14 is all one long Pauline sentence. It's all one sentence. So let's not get caught up with in love. Does that belong in verse 4? Does it belong in verse 5? Because it's really all one continuous thought. Amen? God elects in love. He predestines in love. And you know what else he does? He saves. And everything that God does for his people, he does it out of love. Okay? So let us note the manner in which God predestined his people. And we have to back up from verse 5 and to go to the end of verse 4 to see this phrase, which begins the sentence for many translations, in love, he predestined us to adoption. Now, why is that such a big deal? God's love is a wonderful source of encouragement, as we've talked about, for these saints in Ephesus, not only because God's love for them is unconditional, unchanging, and eternal, but also because God's love for them is the same love God the Father has for God the Son, our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus. The love the Father gives to his Son, he also, through his Son, gives to all his adopted children. You see, the way that God the Father loves God the Son is the same way God the Father loves his children whom he has chosen unto holiness and whom he has predestined for adoption as sons, just as it is proclaimed in Ephesians 1, 4 through 5. And to prove that to you, that the Father gives his adopted sons the same love with which he loves our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, our brother, I want us to go to John 17. So if you would, please turn with me to John 17. John 17, verses 20 and following. I want us to see there that the love the Father gives to the Son is the same love that the Father gives to his adopted sons. Now, we know that this is the high priestly prayer. This is Jesus praying after the Lord's Supper in the upper room. Judas has already departed to betray Jesus. And on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he will pray that prayer of passion right before he is betrayed, on their way to that garden, they stop and they have a quick conversation, and Jesus prays this in the disciples' hearing, that they might learn some good theology, okay? And in verse 20 through following, we see where Christ emphasizes the unity that is to be amongst brothers and sisters, just as he is united with the Father and the Father with him. We see an emphasis on the love that we should have for one another, just as the Father loves the Son and the Son loves the Father, and that love is extended to these adopted sons. So this is what we're seeing in verses 20 and following. Now, I want you to take note. Take note how Jesus addresses God, the Father, in this prayer. Let us listen. Let us see what's here in these verses. John 17, 20 and following. My prayer is not for them alone. He had just finished praying for his disciples. He's not only praying for them, he's praying for those who would come after him, them. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. There's the unity. That all of them may be one. And now look how Jesus addresses God, Father, just as you are in me and I in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. So we have God the Father in God the Son, and God the Son in God the Father. And Jesus is praying that just as those two Godhead are, two people of the Godhead are united, all of believers, all those who, not only the disciples, but those who would believe their message after them, are also to be united in Christ, who's united in the Father. We see unity when God's people are brought in to Christ as family. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one, another, unity, as we are one, unity. I and them, you and me, unity. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me. And look at this, look at the end of verse 23, that you have loved them even as you have loved me. You see, God the Father loves God the Son in the same way that God the Father loves his adopted sons. This is wonderful news. Wonderful news for we who are Gentiles, who were once enemies of God. He loves us so much that he has brought us into our Lord and Savior, who is in him in unity. We continue on in verse 24. Father, notice how Christ addresses God. He calls him Father, a personal relationship that emphasizes the order with God the Father as head and God the Son under him in his authority, doing his will. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am. Nothing's going to separate us from the love of God that is ours in Christ Jesus. To see my glory, the glory you have given me because you have loved me before the creation of the world. Notice how the Father loves the Son eternally before the foundation of the world in eternity past, just as it is proclaimed in Ephesians 1:4. That he chose us in love before the foundation of the world. The same way that God the Father loves God the Son, he loves those whom he has adopted. Verse 25, again, he appeals to him as Father, righteous Father. Though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love that you have for me may be in them, that I myself may be in them. So do you see, with our unity in Christ, we are the recipients of God's love, the love that God the Father has for God the Son. So I say again, it is the same love. And what an encouragement this is. Let me remind you, as we've talked about many times in Ephesians chapter 1, if you were to underline, highlight, circle, every time you see the phrase in Christ in those first 14 verses, in Christ, through Christ, by Christ, some version of that phrase in Christ, you would see 11, 12, 13, 14 times. Just as the same number of times as there are verses, there's an emphasis on ours being united in Christ. This is what Christ had just prayed in his high priestly prayer, that the believers would be united together and would be brought into him just as he is in the Father. If we're in Christ who's in the Father, that means we are united with God. He has adopted those people who were once not his people, bringing them into Christ in love, and has secured them so that no one can take them out of the Father's hand. No one can snatch them out of the Savior's hand. What a glorious doctrine is this doctrine of adoption. You see, God loves his adopted all the way unto salvation. And this is why God sent the Son. That we would be purchased. That we would be redeemed. That we would be regenerated and given the gift of faith. That having believed, we would be declared righteous. We would be justified by faith. And furthermore, that we not only would be saved from the terrible and awesome almighty wrath of God, but we would be brought into Christ, brought into the Father, united with God as adopted members of his family in love. You see, God sent the Son that he loves to die for those who were dead. That's me. That's you. Before your salvation, before your regeneration, you were dead. We read it in Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3. Objects of wrath. Children of the devil. We followed the spirit of the air. We were children of disobedience. This is who we were by nature. We were dead. We are spiritually stillborn when we come into this world. So God the Son sent God the Father sent the Son he loves to die for those who were dead, so that those who were dead would live, because Christ lived. Christ died, Christ rose again, and he lives now. Those dead whom God predestined to be adopted as sons would live because Christ the Son died. That's love. That's the gospel, isn't it? And we see this all throughout Scripture. I want to give you just a couple of Scripture proofs that prove this point. That God loves you so much with the same love that He gives to His Son. Out of that love, He sent the Son to die that you and I might live. Romans 5, verse 8 says this, "But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him." John 3:16 says this, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send into the world the Son to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." 1 Timothy 1:15 says, "Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display His immense patience as an example for those who would believe in Him to receive eternal life." 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that, what does it say? I have it memorized and I can't remember it. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "God made Him who knew no sin to be sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ." This is the gospel. This is what love looks like. He did this with the Son that He loves so that those sons who were dead might live in Him. Galatians 4:4-7 says, "But when the set time had fully come." I actually like the old school NIV translation there because it emphasizes God's sovereign plan that at the set time, the predetermined time, at just the right time for each of us as individuals, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law that we might receive adoption to sonship. And because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, the Spirit who calls out, "Abba, Father," so you're no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are His child, God made you also an heir. And that brings us back to Ephesians 1:4-6, where we see the connection of God's love through our election unto holiness and blamelessness, and our love being connected to God predestinating us to be adopted as His sons. Let us review or hear again what that says. "According as He has chosen us in Him," in Christ, "before the foundation of the world, to be holy and without blame before Him, in love He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ." Brothers and sisters, what a glorious doctrine is this doctrine of adoption. He predestined us unto adoption. We will be adopted. In love, He predestined us in the same way that He loves His Son. He sent that Son that He loves to purchase us as His adopted sons. And that brings us to our third and final point this Lord's Day, where we see that love is the connection between election in verse 4 and predestination in verse 5. There's a reason why that little two-word phrase hinges in between verse 4 and 5, in love. Love leads to holiness. Do you understand that? Love leads to holiness. I want you to think about this for just a moment. Vodi Bakum used to talk all the time about just 30-second theology, taking 30 seconds and thinking about a theological problem for 30 seconds. And most of the time, you can probably reason your way to the beginning of the truth, the answer there, right? God, holy, 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 can have absolutely nothing to do with sin, right? Man by nature, wicked, depraved, evil, objects of His wrath, enemies of God, not ambassadors of Christ. We don't look like God when in His holiness. But if these particular people who are still dead have been predestined before the creation of the world to be adopted, can they be adopted and remain in that wicked and deplorable and dirty state as His adopted sons and daughters? No, He can't do that, right? Just as that little boy back there is the spitting image of both his mother and his father, you and I, as children of God, are to be the spitting image, if you will, of who God is. Now, we will never attain holiness to the full on this earth, but you know where we will? In heaven. When our glorified bodies and our glorified minds are reunited with our departed spirits, then we will show ourselves. That'll be the fulfillment of our adoption. So do you see how holiness, or lack thereof, has a relation to those who are adopted as God's sons and image bearers? If we are to be God's adopted sons, we must be holy. Amen? Okay, so love is the connection there between our being elected unto holiness and our being predestined unto adoption. Love is the connection of these blessings that flow out of verse 3 and flow into verse 4 and 5. Remember, all spiritual blessings are ours in Christ Jesus, as it is proclaimed in verse 3. So predestination is a blessing that points back to verse 3, and it furthers the thought of our election in verse 4. Now, we've talked about predestination before. It's been several weeks ago, but I want us to be reminded. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on doing this because this should be more of a refresher than it is us hearing it for the first time. But predestination defined is the word in the original Greek, proorizo. Proorizo. And it means to predetermine, right? To determine beforehand. It means to ordain, to set what is going to happen beforehand. It's foreordain. Predestination is God deciding from eternity what will happen. God determines one's destiny. This is what predestination is. That destination is determined beforehand. It's predestination. God's determination of the end to which one will arrive. This is predestination. It is God's eternal decision to adopt those whom He has elected. Now, this word proorizo is used only 6 times in the New Testament. Twice it refers to things or to events. In Acts 4:28, it refers to the preordained or the predestined, the predetermined event of the conspiracy that surrounded Jesus that would lead to His false trials and wrongful convictions and His crucifixion and death. In 1 Corinthians 2:7, predestination refers to the wisdom of God that is to be proclaimed. We hear the implication of the gospel that is to be proclaimed, the power by which men are to be saved, that would be communicated through the preaching of the gospel. That was predetermined. That was predestined in 1 Corinthians 2:7. And then 4 times it is used to refer to persons and to their salvation. We see it twice in Romans 8:29 and 30, and we see it in Ephesians 1, verse 5, our verse, and then 6 verses later in verse 11. Romans 8:29 says this: "For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed into the likeness of His Son." Does that not sound like our adoption that includes our being made holy and without blame? We were predestined before the foundation of the world to be adopted. The next verse, it contains another use of predestination. "And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified." So we can go from eternity past all the way to eternity future in our glorification that awaits us there. And we see how all of this was predestined. There are two uses of the word predestination. The final two uses, if you will turn back with me to Ephesians chapter 1, we see used here. If you look at Ephesians 1:11, we see the use of predestination. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. So because we are predestined, if you read that in context, that means we have an inheritance. There's another clue that our predestination is unto our adoption. And that is exactly what our text proclaims in Ephesians 1:5. The sixth and final use of this word proerizo in Ephesians 1:5, in love He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons. Now, that specific word is never used to or applied to reprobates. It's only applied to the elect. God passes over the reprobate, the unregenerate, the wicked, those who are still enemies of God, and He leads them to their own wickedness of their own hearts and the hell that all of mankind deserves. We can see that in Romans chapter 1. God will show mercy to whom He will show mercy. There's no injustice in God's predestination. We'll talk about that in the weeks to come. So what did God predestine the elect for? He destined them to be members of His own family, whom He loves. In other words, He predestined them for adoption, just as our text proclaims in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. God's love links our being predestined for adoption to our being chosen unto holiness. Just as it links the end of verse 4 with the beginning of verse 5, it links the holiness unto which we've been elected to the adoption to which we've been predestined. So we can say that divine predestination is rooted in the Heavenly Father's love, the same love that He has for His natural Son, His only begotten Son, God the Son, Jesus Christ, He gives to us in this doctrine of predestination. And because a father loves his son, God foreordaining His people unto adoption as son supports that claim that God predestines us because He loves us. In love, just as our verse proclaims, He predestined us for adoption as sons. And with the same love, God the Father sent the Son into the world that we would be saved. He sent Him to purchase the redemption of the many whom He would adopt as sons, whom He loves. So again, love is the motivating factor here. Do you understand that? Do you see that? Because God loves us, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself. And because He predestined us out of that love, in love, He chose us to be holy and without blame. God will not have a son who is still a wretch. That's why regeneration is necessary. That's why when you are regenerate, sanctification, progressive sanctification begins and will continue to occur until final sanctification, perfect sanctification, when you are completely glorified and without sin. So the result of God's determining us to be adopted as His sons in love is His choosing us to be holy and without blame in love. And this is exactly what we see as we move from verse 4 to verse 5 in Ephesians 1. According as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ. And now we begin to see how closely related these two doctrines of election and predestination are. And we will pick up there next week, where we will proclaim, we will continue to connect these links of the chain, if you will, between election unto holiness and our predestination unto adoption. We will continue to see how love binds them together. For it is only the elect those elected to be holy, who are those God has predestined unto adoption as sons. So I hope that as we continue to look at this doctrine of adoption, which we have proclaimed many times before, is the highest of all Christian doctrine. It doesn't do away with the doctrine of regeneration or justification by faith alone. It doesn't do away with our sanctification, but it encompasses all of that and takes us to a whole new level where we are brought into Christ himself, just as he prayed in John 17, in love. And by our being united in Christ in John 17, we're also united in the Father in love. And out of that love, which God the Father loves the Son, he sent the Son to purchase those who were dead, those who were enemies, but were predestined in eternity past to be adopted as his sons. So he sent the Son he loves to come and live to satisfy the righteous requirement of the law that you and I break every day, to die because someone has to die for the sins. There must be blood. He hung on that cross and he gave his body, he shed his blood for the full remission of our sins, that now we're washed clean, that when he rose again from the dead, the grave, 3 days later, we also rose to life in him, having all of our sins washed away, to the newness of life that is ours in Christ, that we in love would be adopted as Christ's brother and as sons to God the Father. What a glorious doctrine. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons. Let us with humble and contrite spirit tremble at his word, and let he who has an ear hear. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word. What an amazing, vast ocean of a doctrine that we just continue to dip our toes in the waters. Help us to dig deep into this doctrine, that we can see what it is that you have for each and every one of us specifically as we learn more about this doctrine of adoption and what that means for us, that your love is eternal, unconditional, and unchanging, that it's out of that unconditional and unchanging and eternal love that you predestined us. The sovereign God who no one can thwart his plan, that his purpose will prevail, what you decreed in eternity past will come to pass in redemptive history. We will be adopted, and you love us so much that you see it all the way through to eternity future, when we will be finally glorified without sin, when our bodies are reunited with our departed souls, and we stand before the judgment seat of God in the newness of Christ, holy and without blame as your adopted sons. What a great encouragement this is to us, just as it was to those saints in Ephesus. So for those of us who at times doubt our salvation, doubt our eternal security, that struggle with assurance, let us not look to ourselves, but let us look to you, to the Christ you love and the Christ you sent here for us because you love us with that same love. Let us look to the truth that we've been united in Christ, who's united in you, that nothing can separate us from you. And let us rejoice in the loving doctrine of election and the loving doctrine of predestination, for it means that we are to be holy and blameless holy and without blame before you as your adopted sons. Glory be to your name. Let this be a mighty encouragement to us. Let us talk about this as we go out of this place and about our business this week. Let us share this wonderful news. Father, we love you. We thank you that you first loved us. And it's in your Son's precious and holy name we pray. And all of God's people said, amen.